Invite you all to take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 7. We will be reading the entire chapter as we continue our study through this book together, Genesis chapter 7. Before I read, I want to remind you of the context. Genesis 6 tells us that this was a time of great evil upon the earth. If you were to look back at verse 5 of chapter 6, you'll see how bad it was. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And because of this continual perverse wickedness, God determined to judge the world, right? And he determined to judge the world through a flood. And so at that point, God tells Noah to build an ark, a very big ark. It's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, with three decks. So very, very big vessel, that through this ark, Noah and his family will be saved. And then God tells Noah, bring a pair of every kind of animal into the ark, as well as enough food for your family and for all of the animals. And then notice how chapter 6 ends in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And that brings us to chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swam on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Father, before us this morning is a very sobering passage. A very sobering reminder of your just judgment. Help us, Lord, this morning to understand the truths of this passage. Where we need to be convicted, convict us. Where we need to be comforted, comfort us. Point us to Christ, our great hope. And we pray that you would bless our time in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you remember this. December 26th, 2004, There was a devastating earthquake registering 9.1 on the Richter scale that struck the west coast of Indonesia. The result of that earthquake was a tsunami that brought great devastation. Let me explain or give to you some of the numbers from that tsunami. The waves of that tsunami reached 100 feet high. The waves traveled as fast as 500 miles per hour, which is about the cruising speed of a 747 airplane. The tsunami hit 14 different countries, and it killed an estimated 230,000 people. It was one of the deadliest natural disasters in history. That pales in comparison to what happened here in Genesis 7. On that day, no one survived, except for Noah and his family and the animals that Noah took with him into the ark. All of the birds, all of the livestock, all of the beasts, all of mankind died. Now, my purpose this morning is not to examine the historicity of the flood. It's not to ask the question, did this flood really happen? And was it really a worldwide flood? There are some really great resources out there if you want to study that in any kind of depth. But here's my take on the flood. God said it happened. God doesn't lie. And therefore it happened. If you want to do more advanced study, you're welcome to do that. But God told us this happened. And God doesn't lie. And so this is not just a story in the sense of a fictional account. This is something that really happened in time. And my purpose with you this morning is to walk through this passage and to ask the question, what is this meant to teach us? We live thousands of years after this event took place. What is this flood meant to teach us living in the 21st century? Whether we are children or young people or adults, what are we to learn and take from this story? And how should this impact my life? There are three things we want to see this morning. First of all, there is God's command. Then there is Noah's response. And then there is God's judgment. At this point in Genesis, Noah has done what God told him to do. He built the ark. He gathered the animals. It's now a week before the floodwaters will come. And we come to chapter 7, and God now gives the command, right? He says in verse 1, "Go into the ark, you and all your household." Now, this word "go" is a very interesting word. Literally, it could be translated "come." Literally, God says, "Come into the ark." Now, if you tell someone to come, you are usually asking them to come where you are, right? You'll say to someone, "Come over here. Come over here." Is it possible that by using this word, in God saying to Noah, literally, come into the ark, is it possible that God is reminding Noah that he will be with them? That he is reminding Noah that God's presence will go with them? I mean, Noah had no idea what he was about to experience. As I said to you last Sunday morning, you know, most scholars believe that at this point, Noah hadn't seen rain. He certainly hadn't seen a flood. And yet, in the midst of the uncertainty of this whole thing, God is reminding Noah that he can trust God. He is reminding Noah that he will be with him. This is a great thing, Christian, for you to remember. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what next week will bring. You don't know what next year will bring. But one thing you do know is that your God is always with you. His presence is always with you. No matter where you are, no matter what you are going through, He is with you. And so in this command, come, we see essentially the comfort that Noah would find in this. We can imagine Noah thinking, you know, we don't know what this is going to be like. We don't know what a flood is. We don't know what's going to happen. But one thing we do know, you can imagine him saying to his family, "The Lord will be with us. He will not let us go." And by the way, this command, come, is also a reminder to us that God's commandments are good. God does not intend to harm us in his commands. You know, there are a lot of people who view God's commands that way, that God is just this cosmic killjoy. He wants to rain on your parade. He wants to limit your freedom. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to keep you under his thumb. But this is a reminder to us that God's commands are for our good. They are for our benefit. It is in obeying the Lord's commands that we find the greatest joy. Now there's another command here at the beginning of chapter 7. That's in verse 2, where God commands Noah to take all of these animals and all of these birds onto the ark. And one question that the skeptics will often ask is, how could Noah possibly have fit all of these animals onto this ark? That's what they will often say. No way the flood story is true. There's no way this really happened, because there's no way Noah could have put all of these animals on the ark. We have to think about a couple of things. First of all, the Bible doesn't say that Noah took fully grown adult animals onto the ark. In addition, Noah probably didn't bring the marine animals onto the ark. And secondly, we have to remember this ark is massive. This ark has approximately 2 million cubic feet of cargo space. I mentioned to you last Sunday that there's so much cargo space in the ark, you could fit 450 semi-trailers into the hull of the ark. That's a lot of space. And so God gives this command, Noah, come into the ark, you and your family, bring the animals with you, and in 7 days I'm going to send rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah now responds. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. Chapter 6 tells us he stood out for his godliness. He walked with God. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that he himself had earned righteousness before God. None of us can do that. It doesn't mean that Noah had earned God's favor through his own performance. But it means that Noah trusted God for his righteousness. God was his righteousness. It means that Noah was a faithful follower of Yahweh. And notice what a faithful follower of God looks like in verse 5. Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do. Yes, Noah was a sinner. By God's grace, Noah had recognized his sin. He was trusting that only God could save him. He was trusting God for the righteousness he needed to stand in God's presence. But notice that Noah doesn't say, well, now that I'm good with God, I can do what I want. Now that I'm good with God, I'm safe. I can live my life how I please. You'll notice that in response to God's unmerited favor, Noah lives a life of obedience, not a life of perfection, but a life of obedience. His faith, his trust in God led him to act. This is what Hebrews 11 tells us about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Brothers and sisters, this is a consistent theme of Scripture. True faith produces fruit. True faith leads to obedience. Most of you are familiar with James chapter 2. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. True faith, living faith, produces fruit. And we see that here in the life of Noah. Noah showed the reality of his justification by his obedience to God's commands. He did what God told him to do. This was his response of gratitude to God's grace to him. Now we step back from this, we're thousands of years later. But Christian, think about all that God has given you as a believer in Christ. God loves you with an everlasting love. A love that never had a beginning and never will have an end. A love that was set upon you before the foundation of the world. God in Jesus has forgiven you all of your sins. Not most of your sins, not the minor ones, but all of them. God has clothed you. He's credited you with the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. It's yours. God has given you the Holy Spirit, who is always with you. You are an heir of eternal life. Your God will never leave you or forsake you. And on we could go. All of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Our desire out of gratitude for the Lord's grace to us is to do what He calls us to do. Now that's not always easy, is it? There are times when obeying God means going against the crowd. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, peer pressure. The world attempting to squeeze us into its mold. There are times when it's not easy to be a follower of Christ. There are times when it means going against what is popular. I can imagine that Noah wasn't very popular when he was building the ark. I can imagine people going, look at that fool. Look at what he's doing. There are times when obeying God means you have to give something up. I imagine that there were things Noah had to give up. If he had a house, he had to leave it behind. If he had possessions, he had to leave them behind. If he had some friends, he had to leave them behind. Obedience to God's commands isn't always easy, but it's our response to His saving grace of us. And listen, Jesus says in Matthew 19 that it's always worth it, right? It's always worth it to walk with the Lord in obedience. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. All of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, Christian, all of them, He's graciously given to you. And it is our privilege and our joy, whatever walk in life, wherever we are at, to follow Him and to walk with Him as Noah walked with Him, not in perfection. Our perfection is in Christ, but out of gratitude for the Lord's grace to us. Well, God is now going to judge this world. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, his 3 daughters-in-law, all the animals go into the ark. Notice what it says at the end of verse 16. And the Lord shut him in. That is such a great statement. The Lord shut him in. God shut the door. God secured the ark so that Noah and his family would be safe. And notice after 7 days, verse 11 tells us that all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. For 40 days and 40 nights, rain falls upon the earth. We lived in Washington State for a number of years. And if you've ever been to the state of Washington for any length of time, you know that Washington, especially the west side of the state, gets a lot of rain, a lot of gray days in Washington. I think it's estimated that it rains in Washington on the west side 175 days a year. But it's not a hard driving rain. It's usually just a gray, drizzly day. Genesis 7 is not a light drizzle. It's not a mist. It's a downpour. And notice the impact of all this rain in verse 19. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were opened. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. All the mountains were covered. Water is so high that it's 15 cubits. That's 22 feet above the highest mountain. That's how high the waters were. Now, for years, skeptics have laughed at this. For years, skeptics have mocked this. They've said, that's ridiculous. There's simply not enough water on the earth for there to be this worldwide flood. But I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 11. Notice the phrase that's mentioned in the middle of the verse, all the fountains of the great deep. Did you know that recently scientists discovered something very interesting? They discovered that there's this massive supply of water underneath the Earth's crust. In fact, it's so massive, the supply of water underneath the Earth's crust is 3 times bigger than all of the water in all of the oceans on this Earth. A massive supply of water deep inside the Earth's crust. In other words, the fountains of the great deep. Just as it says here in Genesis 7. My point is that God speaks with 100% accuracy. What He says, you can trust. When God says He sent a flood, when God says He sent a worldwide flood, He sent a worldwide flood. Because that's what God tells us. And so God sends this flood, a flood that when we put chapters 8 and 9 together, lasts about 371 days. This is not a 7-day cruise ship trip. 1 year the floodwaters last. And in this flood, God brings judgment upon this sinful world. Verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything died. It's a sobering chapter, isn't it? Except for Noah and his family and all the animals, nothing else was spared. It's not because Noah was better than others. It's because God had graciously chosen to save Noah and his family. Now, this is one of the most memorable stories, accounts in all of Scripture. I don't think there's probably anyone here this morning, anyone watching on live stream, who has never heard about Noah's Ark. We've all heard the story. We all know what happens. But what is this teaching us? How does this impact your life? This morning, as we think about this account, I want you to think of 3 very important spiritual truths that we glean from Genesis chapter 7. All 3 of them start with the letter S. Truth number 1 is this, that the ark is a picture of our Savior. The ark is a picture of our Savior. The Bible is abundantly clear that a day of judgment is coming upon this earth. Now, I don't know if it will be in our lifetime or thousands of years from now. I have no idea. No one knows. But it is coming. And the Bible tells us it will come, remember, like a thief in the night. It will come when we don't know. It will come when we aren't expecting it, but it will come. Now, it's sad, isn't it, that a lot of people don't care. A lot of people we know, a lot of people we interact with don't care that a day of judgment is coming. There are even people in churches who don't care that a day of judgment is coming, but it will come. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, God has fixed a day. We don't know when the day is, but God has fixed it. He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. There is no doubt that this day is coming. Now think about this question. What was the only way to be saved from this terrible worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 7? It was to be inside the ark. No one else escaped the judgment. What is the only way to escape the judgment that will come upon this world at the end of time, and that is to be in Jesus Christ? It is to know Him savingly. It is to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It is to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and as the Bible says, you will be saved. How many doors were on the ark? 1. There was only one way to safety, and that was through that one door. In the same way, there's only one way to be safe from judgment, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say, all roads lead to heaven. All paths lead to God. Just be sincere. Let's all coexist. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one will be safe except through Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. In Acts 4, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It doesn't matter if you're a child or a young person or an adult, there's only one way to escape the judgment, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He is essentially the ultimate ark. He's the only one who can shelter you from that judgment that is coming one day. But you must come to him. You must believe in him. You must embrace him as Lord and Savior. Imagine the terror that struck the people in Noah's day when the waters started rising. They heard that God's judgment was coming. They heard the ark is the only place of safety, but they laughed at Noah. They mocked Noah. They surely said, what a waste of time, what a waste of resources. What is that old fool doing? But eventually Noah went into the ark, and the door was shut, and the waters came, and there were no second chances. Imagine how those people felt on that day. Don't let that be you. Don't laugh at the message or ignore the message. Don't say, well, I'm too young. One day I'll get more serious. Run to Christ, and you will be saved. The ark is a beautiful picture of our Savior, the only one who rescues us from the wrath to come. Secondly, though, the ark is also a picture of our security. I love the end of verse 16. I read it before, but notice it again. And the Lord shut him in. The picture is safety. The picture is security. The picture is that God is going to preserve Noah and his family to the very end. And Christian, God has done the same thing for you. He has shut you in. He has secured you. Listen to how the Bible describes it. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Paul can't think of anything else to say, and so he says, doesn't matter. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because God has shut you in. He's preserved you. There's this in Ephesians 1. Paul says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and he's a deposit, he's a down payment that guarantees your future inheritance. So many other passages we could look at, but the point is that God has shut us in. Our salvation is secure. Christian, Jesus isn't going to lose his grip on you. He's not going to allow you to fall away from him. He won't let you be swallowed up in the flood of judgment. He will keep you in his love. He will finish his good work in you, and he will bring you to your heavenly inheritance. And so the ark is this fabulous picture of our Savior. It's a wonderful picture of our security. And number three, it's also a picture of our service. Once Noah knew that the flood was coming, he didn't just start building the ark and just ignore everyone. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, while he's building the ark, he's warning people. He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to turn from their sin and turn to Yahweh. Most experts agree that it took Noah probably 50 to 75 years to build the ark. Imagine that. We get started on a project and, you know, it takes us a little bit of time, but it's certainly not 50 to 75 years. And Noah didn't have any power tools. He didn't have a computer program to help him with the design. This would have been a massive undertaking, but all during this time, he's preaching. Judgment to the unbelieving, salvation and mercy and grace to those who believe. Now, in terms of earthly success, Noah didn't really have much, did he? We don't read of any conversion stories. He probably would not have been asked to write a book on church growth. How to Grow Your Church by Noah. But he was a faithful preacher. We too know that a flood of judgment is coming. This flood, on the final day, will make Noah's flood look like a little tiny puddle. It's coming. It will be eternal condemnation upon those who do not turn to Jesus Christ in faith. We can't stay silent. We must serve and love others by warning them. Flee to Christ and escape the wrath that is coming. Now, like Noah, we might not see any fruit to our labor. But that's not our job, is it? Our job is to be faithful, to warn people that judgment is coming. And when that final flood comes, they will only be safe if they are in Christ. Aren't you thankful this morning as you reflect upon what God has done for you? Aren't you thankful for God's grace to you? Aren't you thankful that because of Jesus, you will never face the flood of God's wrath? He shut you in. He will preserve you and keep you to the very end. Keep looking to Him and give Him thanks for His great work of salvation for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truths of this passage, and we recognize and confess that apart from Your grace to us, that we too would be swallowed up in the flood of judgment to come. But we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him we are secure. We have been shut in. Father, help us now as we go about our day-to-day lives to seek to honor and glorify You in all that we do, to point others to our Savior, to give to them the message of hope that we have, the only hope that this world has. Help us to do that to Your glory and honor. And Lord, help us to worship You for Your grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.